You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Hello, everyone, and welcome again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are so pleased that you've chosen to join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Please know that we've already been praying for you. We want this program to be a blessing to you as we unfold God's Word. As you listen to the program today, if you have a question or a need for prayer, we want you to contact us. You can text us at 772-205-6552. You can also reach us through our website at graceemmanuel.com. That's GRACEEMMANUEL.com. When you get to the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us and send us your prayer requests. We look forward to sharing this hour with you as we dig deep into God's Word together. Today, we're listening to message number 4 from a series titled, I Will Build My Church. As Jesus introduces this new part of His kingdom plan, we must consider the world of that day. Rome, a pagan empire with many gods, ruled the world. God's people, the Jews, were dominated by them. The Jewish religious leaders governed the daily life and practice for the nation. Satan was doing what he had always done, fighting against God and his people. Jesus tells his disciples that he will build his church and that all the powers of hell will not prevail against her. In fact, he tells this small group of powerless people that they have the keys to his kingdom. How would this church overcome all of that? We often ask the same question as we live in this culture, or we simply live out our Christian lives with little power or influence. This is not what Jesus intended when he uttered those words. Would you please prayerfully consider this as we listen together to the message?
We are still on the I Will Build My Church aspect. We're on number 4. There will be number 5 next week. Here's how it starts. You've heard this so many times, it's becoming probably slightly nauseous to you. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and we've hashed and we've rehashed for 3 weeks the whole backdrop of that, but if you don't understand it, then the whole rest of what we're going to say, you may get 1/10 of it, but unless you grasp the whole backdrop, it doesn't mean very much. So I'm going to give you a 24-second review. I've already timed it. You don't have to time it. Here's the review. 2 to 3 hard days walk north of the Sea of Galilee. Sleeping on the ground puts Jesus and his disciples right here, literally somewhere right here, where you see those figures standing, a purely Roman, pagan, idol-worshipping town. No Jews, or at least very few, because it was a very uncomfortable place for them to be. This temple to Caesar Augustus, with no back wall, was where thousands of human sacrifices took place. And this cave, this grotto, inside of which is a huge cave and a bottomless lake inside, thought by the Romans and the Greeks together to be the entrance to Hades. This was the entrance to the afterlife. And the whole grotto was called the Gates of Hades, or the Gates of Hell, and Jesus and the disciples, I'm convinced, at least in my opinion, are standing right there that day in Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. That was 24 seconds, was it not? Came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They answer, and then verse 15, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, big mouth Peter, responds, you are, this time he did it right, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus responds back, yes, or he didn't say yes, but close enough. You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven revealed that to you. You didn't get that from any human being. My Father gave it to you. And then he says, and now I'm going to reveal even more to you, Peter. I, on a level with God, I'm going to give you some further revelation. You are Peter. You are Petros, and upon this, watch close, Petra, two different words, although they have the same root, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the powers of hell, will not conquer it, will not overcome it. The church he's going to build is not a building. We all understand that, yes? The church is people. He's going to build his people. Okay, if you had been standing there that day in that picture, you can't stand in a picture, but if you've actually been standing in Caesarea Philippi, and you understood the language, you would have grasped that day that Jesus was not trying to draw a comparison. He was trying to draw a distinction. He was playing on two words to draw a contrast, and that contrast is what's so absolutely important. He says to Peter, you are Petros. Can you pull up that image that was there before? The one before. You are Petros, and this image does really well at it. You are a little fragment. You are a little stone, but on this Petra, on this immovable mass, one's masculine, one's feminine. We've been through all of that. It can't possibly be what some people often say it is. You are Petra. Next slide over here, if we could. A mother rock, a huge mass. What is the mother rock? What is the mass on which Jesus is going to build his church? And the only possible answer is, it is the confession of Peter. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That led them, and us now, to a complete embracing of a new explosive truth. This is going to be explosive. What comes next? You start with, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You add to it, on that Petra, on that confession, I will build my church, and then Jesus pops out with three atomic explosion statements, spiritual atomic explosive statements, and here they are. All the gates of hell will not conquer it. What's it? Will not prevail against it. What's it? Will not overpower it. What's it? The church. Yeah, we got a new subject now. That's the whole important thing. We spent a lot of time here Wednesday night proving that that's true, because there's whole segments, obviously, of the church that say something different. Now we're talking about the church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And 19, I will give you. Who's you? The church. We're back to that same subject. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you forbid, bind, tie up on earth will be forbidden, bound, tied up in heaven, and whatever you permit untied, loose on earth will be permitted, loose, untied in heaven. I've given you the New Living Translation. I use that a lot. I like the New Living Translation, but we got some distinctions here. We got to work through some stuff here, because what you see is not always what you get. Let's look. The New International is on the back wall. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's to you, but what does it mean? We got to figure out what that means, because if that really is your promise, we got to know what it means. So let's start this way. This day in Matthew 16 is the birth of the church, not the day of Pentecost. I had several people this week say, what? When 3,000 people, Acts 2 says, were added to the church. And we've said it several times, we've discussed it probably again ad nauseum. Two chapters later after Matthew 16 is Matthew 18, where Jesus gives instructions to the elders of the church on church discipline. You can't give church discipline instruction to elders in churches in Matthew 18 if the church doesn't start for six more months in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension on the day of Pentecost. So it's this day, on this day, at Caesarea Philippi, the winter before the spring in which Jesus dies and rises again, in the most pagan city in all of ancient Israel, the same place where King Jeroboam took all of Israel to sacrifice to Baal for the first time. It's this place where Jesus lights the pilot light of the church. 4 months before his death, he lights the pilot light of the church that will ignite into a roaring flame on the day of Pentecost, and then it will burn across the entire world, changing, transforming as it goes, everybody in one way or another. This is, this day, this statement, what we're getting ready to look at, is the Magna Carta of the church. I wasn't quite sure if that was the right word to describe Matthew chapter 16, 18, and 19. And I was talking to Dave Posage this week, and he said, yeah, that actually works. That actually works. The Magna Carta in England in 1215 was the document that finally forced King John to give fundamental rights and privileges to a lot of groups, including the Church of England in the 1200s. It is the basis of our own American Constitution. Without it, we would not have the foundation of our American Constitution. A Magna Carta, a charter, a statement of liberties, a document constituting fundamental guarantees of rights and privileges. Long before there was a United States, long before there was an England, this event, the freedoms of England, the freedoms of the United States are based on this Magna Carta that came from Jesus' mouth in Caesarea Philippi. The long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God, God Himself incarnate in human form. All of those taught in Scripture as fundamental truth was here on earth to pay the sin debt for the world. He's purposely standing in front of one of the most Satan-controlled places in all of their society. He's laying out the Magna Carta for the church. This is the Magna Carta that eventually in England and the United States and the rest of the world would base on. It's hard to grasp that all of the spiritual rights and all of the spiritual privileges of being a follower of Christ are in these two long sentences, that we can look at these two long sentences and apply them, and it changes everything about the world up to that point. But in my opinion, that's exactly what happened. Now, let me show you. Here, I'm going to put up here the, what version is that? The New American Standard Version, 1963. And the reason I'm putting up an old 1963 version is because it does a much better job of saying exactly what Jesus said that day than most of the new versions on our lap. I also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Watch, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Hold it now, that in your head. This is really the founding statement of the church. Not the church to you, not just you as a group, but to you individually sitting in this room today. And the early church caught this. They got this. They took this thing absolutely to the bank. And that's why the church catapulted forward in spite of horrific persecution. And we'll get to that in a minute. In spite of horrific persecution, the church catapulted forward, transforming the entire world around it for the next 300 years. Why? Because the gates of hell were not able to overpower them. They got that. It sank in because they had been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and they learned how to put it in the lock and turn it. Because whatever they bound on earth had already been, and I put the ing in here because it is a participle, had already been bound. That's how we look at participles. Had already been being bound in heaven, and whatever they loosed on earth had already been being loosed in heaven. We'll get to that. But this event, this Magna Carta, plus the infilling, empowering, transforming, leading into all truth, and spiritually gifting Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost about, that's not really sin months, that's really 6 months later, is what exploded the church forward into its pagan world. We just spent 13 weeks talking about the infilling Holy Spirit, part of that divine equation, how absolutely necessary that was for those people's lives and us right up to this day. But the part that sometimes we don't grasp is the early part, the Magna Carta part of that whole equation. The keys of the kingdom and the binding and loosing that's been given to the church. And I told a group here on Wednesday evening, the study group here on Wednesday evening, that I've been stunned as I've been trying to dig out this truth that so many commentators and so many expository preachers that I watch all the time, that I follow, particularly when I'm studying, obviously don't know what to do with this passage. So they just skip it. They just skip it. Two long sentences spoken by Jesus himself, the first time the word church is ever used, and it's designed seemingly to open the curtain and set the entire stage for what's coming in the Christian faith, and it's often just leapfrogged in so many commentaries and so many things that are written about this. Because why? Because surely Jesus didn't mean what he really said here. Somehow it wasn't applicable to you sitting in this room today. Skipping this is like saying, let's study all there is to learn about an automobile, but let's leave out that difficult to understand combustion engine stuff. This truth, plus the infilling Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, is the engine and fuel of the Christian life. We can't leave any of this out. This is absolutely essential. And it's not really complicated if we as a church take his words at face value, exactly what Jesus said, and apply them to our lives. That's what the disciples did. They took exactly what Jesus said. They applied it exactly to their lives. And it's what the early church did, causing them to drive back the gates of hell. Even though it was not easy, they drove back the gates of hell for the next 300 years, until Christianity eventually became a legal religion and they changed so many of the horrifying Roman laws. Let me just stop here for a second. The early church expected to suffer. They expected suffering, probably because that's exactly what the Bible says was going to happen. Let me just show you Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire, watch this, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know what? When I go looking for verses to put up here on the screen, sometimes I search through to find, you know what the problem is with these? There are so many of them in the Gospels and in the epistles that all say the same thing about the Christian life. Let's put one on the back wall here. This is the 5:10 of Matthew. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let me tack on John 15 here. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. Could I just say, if my life is so completely compatible with every pagan, I don't ever want to know a thing about God person around me, at what point do I stop and ask myself, what am I missing? I applaud all of us who have nurturing relationships and pouring love out into the lives of those around us, particularly those we're wanting to introduce to Christ and show his love to. But they better be able to see a difference between the Spirit-led Christian and the godless non-Christian. Yes? Because in the early church, the ink on the calendar of Acts chapter 2 that exploded the church out into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's hardly even dry. The calendar's hardly even dry because the Christians are being chased down like rats. It's not just the pagan Romans that are chasing them down and killing them. It's the Jews. You remember that the Apostle Paul was a killing machine before he came to Christ. The persecution drove thousands of Christians out of Jerusalem, where, to remember, they were there for the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of the Pentecost. And finally, when this is all over, everything that's in the later parts of the gospel are over, they're headed out, they're headed back home to the ends of the earth, taking this newfound faith with them. And that was the plan of God. But on July the 12th, 64 AD, fire broke out all of a sudden in 10 of the 14 quarters in ancient Rome. That's most of the city, all burning at the same time. And mad Nero, the emperor, who oddly wanted to rebuild all 10 of those quarters, blamed the Christians for the fire in Rome. And they were almost instantly in history. You find the Christians being fed to wild animals in the circus. You find them being burned as torches along the Appian Way coming into town to light the road. You find them being used as burning torches for Nero's garden parties. You know the stories. you understand the story. That's when Peter was killed, and that's probably soon after that when Paul came back and died too. Persecution of Christians raged for the next 200 or so years. But you know what's so on? The Romans were pantheists. They had scores of gods. There's their family tree. It's not very clear, but... And whenever they conquered another people, they just absorbed their gods too. Called them by Roman names. They would have been perfectly happy to embrace Jesus as just one more God. But that was never an option. Jesus didn't offer multiple pathways to the same great spirit in the sky. He said there was one God, and that he was that God begotten into incarnate human form. And when someone wanted forgiveness for sins, he would come through his final sin sacrifice. He gave up his own life. He paid the full price for the sins that we could never pay for ourselves. That's the message the Christians were advancing. And the Romans called the Christians atheists. You're atheists. You don't believe in our gods. They said the Christianity was not a religion. It was a deadly superstition. And the Romans said that Christians were guilty of hatred against the human race.
We pause just a moment to welcome those of you just joining today's broadcast. You're listening to Pastor Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. We're listening to the fourth message from a new series titled, I Will Build My Church. Pastor Sam has called this passage in Matthew 16 the Magna Carta of the church. It is her charter statement. Jesus will build the church. The plans of the enemy cannot ultimately overcome it. We who are part of the church have been given power and authority to work with Jesus as kingdom builders. How should this impact our families, our relationships, our jobs and careers, our own inner struggles? How should it impact our fear in this world? Just a reminder that if you have a question or you have a need that you want us to pray about, you can contact us by texting to 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page, and from there you can contact us with questions or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message together.
You remember what we talked about last week? These Romans embraced every conceivable perversion that would put us today in federal prison and on death row. They embraced it as part of their society, including the never-ending sacrifice of human beings to their gods. And yet they said the Christians were superstitious haters of the human race. They demanded that Christians reject Jesus because they had a problem not with Jesus as a God, but because the Christians believed that he was the only one true God. You're an atheist. Is that not sounding more and more like what we're hearing every day in our own society? Take your silly little outdated biased small-minded religious views and lock them behind the doors of your wretched little churches. And we large-minded, logical, big-brained types will run a civilized, harmonious world. We will increasingly promote every conceivable perversion as normal behavior. And we will declare the person who doesn't agree as immoral. A lack of tolerance is the new immorality. We will celebrate the taking of human life, starting with the child in the womb. And anyone who questions our morality is guilty of hatred against the human race. We're becoming the Roman Empire all over again. Might I remind you that the Roman Empire is gone, disintegrated, destroyed from within, and Christianity has reached the ends of the earth. We need to remember that. Because the gates of hell were not able to overpower it. Because we had the keys, have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever we bind on earth has been bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. Remember we said last week that maybe on Wednesday night, I'm not sure, but we said both the key reference and the binding and loosing references were common to people in Jewish times, particularly in the first century. And let me explain why. The binding and loosing part, that language sounds so weird to us, but it didn't sound weird to them. That was common phrases that the rabbis and the priest and the Sanhedrin tended to use from both the Old and New Testament. Remember, the priests in Bible times were not just people who stood up and led a service. The priests were the legislative and judicial powers of the nation. The whole nation was formed on the Mosaic, 613 laws of Moses' law, and it was common for the priest to say, I'm binding this law on you, or I'm loosing this law on you as a nation. So Jesus comes along, and he says on this fateful day in Caesarea Philippi to these disciples, I'm going to do something here. Instead of legalistic religious leaders binding what the Old Testament law has to say on the assembly of Israel, now the church, Jesus' new assembly of called out saints, will be binding and loosing the will of heaven itself on the whole world around it. They will have in their hands the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So there has to be a judicial and legislative element to all that Jesus is promising here. The church is going to be the ones who will legislate what? Legislate from where? From the Word of God. They're the ones that will take the Word of God. They're the ones that will divide the Word of God. They're the ones that will apply the Word of God to life around them. In fact, even the adjudicate part, even the judicial part, let me go back to my notes, that probably would be handy. The church will hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And keys in the first century symbolized authority. Yes, one person listened last week, and I want to tell you how much I appreciate that. And Jesus said, let's go to the next slide. I'm going to invest in my church, my spiritual authority, my kingdom authority. The church is going to legislate and adjudicate the kingdom. Legislation being affecting by enacting principles from the Word of God, and adjudicate being making judgments and decisions again from the Word of God. Watch this in Ephesians chapter 1. God has put all things under the authority of Christ. He has made him head over all things for the benefit. Watch this. Head over all things. Why? Why does he have all authority in heaven and earth? Matthew 28. For the benefit of the church. The church is his body. This is a big deal. What you are is a big deal. The church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. You see how everything, the church as his body, is obviously extremely important to what Jesus is going to do on this earth. In fact, 3:10, same book. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. God's truth, turning the keys of the kingdom of heaven in the lock, pushing back the gates of hell, is somehow what we're supposed to be doing. Let me take you forward two chapters. We already talked about Matthew 18, but this is a new part. This is said again. This is sounds much like Matthew 16, but it's being said all over again. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now watch. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. You get that? It's connected. It's all part of the same thing. I'm going to be the one who puts the key in the lock and turns it, that looses on earth what has been already, and we'll talk a minute, loosed in heaven. And then this particular familiar phrase, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am among them. Understand, it's all in that exact same context. God says, I'm going to give the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and the church, that's you, you are going to bind and loose what he wants bound and loose. Now let's hang there for just a minute if we could. The binding and loosing comment is much more frequently used in Christianity than the keys of the kingdom. When do you ever hear anybody talk about the keys of the kingdom? You do tend to hear people talk about binding and loosing, but not everyone using the phrase understands that the construction of the sentence doesn't allow us just to bind something on a personal whim. I don't like you. I bind you in the name of Jesus. It's not about your personal whims. None of this is about your personal whims or my personal whims or anybody else's personal whim. Whatever we bind on earth shall have been being bound in heaven. There's some connection here to what I'm going to bind on earth to what's already happened in heaven. That makes it all different than me just necessarily feeling like somebody needs bound or somebody needs loose. Let me just show you here why I'm saying what I'm saying. And this is maybe going a little deeper than we would like to go here, but we almost have to do it. It's a perfect passive participle. And just, we don't have a perfect tense in the English language. We have three tenses. That's all we use. It's kind of a simple language, English is. But unfortunately, or fortunately, I guess it's fortunately, the Greeks have multiple tenses, and the perfect tense is one of them. And this particular word means it's already happened in the past. Whatever we're talking about here has already happened. The binding is done. The loosing is done. It's already happened. And the passive voice, by the way, right there says, we're not the one that did it. It's been done by somebody else. So it's already happened in the past with results now and on into the future. Whatever you're going to do with this key, you're not tapping into your power. You're tapping into something that's already been done. The binding and the loosing has already happened. And not by you, it's happened in heaven, and your job is to bring it to earth. Also, it's a periphrastic, and again, who cares about these many syllables in words? Maybe we should say this one time. It's where we need to use multiple English words to describe a single Greek, or in this case, two Greek words. We can't say it in one word, because our language just won't do it. We don't have the ability to say a single word that describes everything that Jesus was trying to talk about that day. Now let me show you what's troublesome to me. I'm going to put the NIV back up here. Here's what many of your versions sitting on your lap tend to say. Modern versions tend to say, and this is the one I often will use up here. Whatever you forbid, bind or lock on earth, will be forbidden, bound or locked in heaven. Whatever you permit, loose or open on earth, will be permitted, loosed or opened in heaven. In heaven. That's a huge statement. But the text isn't saying that we have the ability to bind in heaven whatever we choose to bind on earth. That's not what it's saying. I bind it. Somebody in the heavens, okay, he bound that. That's bound. It's not what it's saying. It says we have the authority to bind or loose on earth what has already been bound or loosed in heaven. You have power. You have enormous authority. It doesn't start with you. It starts with him. And then he passes that power through. So we have to figure out what he has already bound and loosed before we put the key in the lock. We'll get there just in a second. We'll promise we'll get done sometime before 12:30. That brought one laugh. I'm on the last page of notes. Jesus was undoubtedly drawing a comparison between the spiritual leadership that he was expecting from his newly formed church and the complete lack of spiritual leadership that had been coming from the religious leaders of the day. Watch what he said to them, such that he had the veins standing out on their neck. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees? Hypocrites! He commonly called them that. It's funny, because you see people so often say, Jesus was so compassionate, tolerant. No, he wasn't! Anybody ever actually read their Bible? Hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you won't let others enter either. And what he's saying is Jesus' church is going to do the exact opposite. They're going to open the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. That's going to be our task. And they're going to do it using a series of keys. It's plural. Not one, several. You have the keys of the kingdom of heaven that you're going to use. And when you use the key, you are going to bind what's already been bound in heaven, or you're going to loose what's already been loosed in heaven, those keys will enable the church to bind, and those keys will enable the church to loose. You are the tip of the spear. You are on this earth to accomplish something of huge magnitude. But if we don't grasp our role in this, we'll somehow or another think that somehow it's us. We're doing it. We're deciding what to bind. We're deciding what to loose. But we're going to loose what's... Let me just jump to the screen here. This will not be automatic. The church will be required to use the keys. You have the keys. The early church used the keys. They transformed their world using the keys. And then we look at our world and say, all right, okay. How do we do this? If I can take the keys of the kingdom of heaven and I can find the lock, we know what the locks are, don't we? Everywhere we turn, we see the locked door. We see something loosed, bound that should be loosed, or something loosed that should be bound. If I can see the lock and I have the key to put in the lock, and somehow I can turn that key, I will loose on earth what has already been loosed in heaven. That's huge. Or in those situations where you see seemingly the gates of hell are pushing like crazy, I have the ability as a church member, not member, but member, of putting the key in the lock and binding, locking on earth what has already been being unlocked in heaven. But if I don't use the key or keys, the locked remains locked and the unlocked remains unlocked. You see the responsibility. It's huge. You remember what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come on earth as it already is in heaven. You see that? I mean, that goes clear back to the Lord's Prayer. You have a job to do, and that is to create on earth what God has already decided in heaven. It comes through the use of keys. But you have to use the keys. The church has the authority to lock on earth what has already been bound in heaven. Think about the situations in your life right now that are just out of control. What are you going to do? I'm telling you, I'm just reporting to you. I'm a reporter. I'm reporting to you that Jesus said that he will push back the gates of hell. And you will be able to put the key in the lock and loose what has already been loosed in heaven. I didn't say that. He said that. And he said it to the church, which is you. So what does that mean to your life? What does that mean to your life? What is it that needs unlocked? Or what needs locked? The person with the key is you. I'm not saying this as a pep rally. I'm saying this in a very serious way. You have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But we got to use them. They will not use themselves. So you're going to have to come back next week. But let's ask God here together for a moment. Father, this the Magna Carta of the church, this is so huge. This is the statement of privileges and responsibilities for the church. It is so huge. And we so often ignore it like it's not there, or we distort it and make it say something other than what it actually says. What it says is so powerful, we don't need it to say something else. We're the tip of the spear. here on earth to unlock what has already been being unlocked in heaven. And we're the tip of the spear here on earth to loose what has already been being loosed in heaven. It doesn't get any more of a challenge than that. That's huge. And for those in this room, including me, there's this crying need for us to grasp something that may have been just a little bit beyond the tip of our fingers. If that's what you're saying to me, it would be so wrong for me not to grasp it and use it. If those keys are available that I can put in the lock, or as Matthew 18 says, here's what you can do, bind and loose. Now, if several of you together will agree on any one thing, it will be done of my Father in heaven. This is your thing, God. You want us to demonstrate the power of heaven through our lives. It's what you want from us. And I'm crying out, God, okay, yes, whatever that means, however I have to go about putting the key in the lock and loosing and binding, teach me how to make it a daily part of my life so that the power of all heaven can flow through me. And I pray that for everybody in this room, that would become the mantra of our life, the Magna Carta of our life when we leave this room today. We pray this in Jesus' name.
It's time again for a roundtable discussion with further insight and application. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, and Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
As we were listening to this message, I couldn't get out of my mind how important the church was to all of us. And my dad was a very godly man and lived his life, as it were, for the church. But I remember very much so in my early life, about 14 years of age, I loved to play soccer, or you people call it football, or wherever the way it is here. But anyway, I was doing very well in it. But the problem was that I come to find out that the final trials for that football match was going to be on a Sunday. And I remember my dad saying to me, "Son, you can't go to that because it's on a Sunday and church is much more important than anything else." And so I was disappointed, but he used an illustration with me that day that I never forgot. And it was about Lindell, who was a runner and also a son of Christians who were Chinese in their missionary endeavors. And here he was lining up for the 1924 Olympics, and he found out that the 100-yard race was going to be held on Sunday. And he said to the leaders of the British team, "Look, I can't do that. I'm a Christian, and I value my interest in the church, and I cannot give that up. And I'm giving up the race." They were a little upset. But anyway, they made an opening for him to run in the 400 yards, which was going to be on a Thursday, never having run in it before. He ran and won it, and won the gold medal for that. Dad said to me, "He honored God. I want you to honor God." And he said, "You go and tell that coach that you can't come Sunday." So I did. I was really disappointed as a kid. Hey, I thought, it's all over for me. The next Monday night when the paper came out, I was in the team. Well, I was pretty excited. But I really thought the dad's story was a little bit long and not really true. until I saw Chariots of Fire. I happened to be in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, a long way from my home. And here I saw Chariots of Fire. I want to tell you something. I cried my way through that movie to realize that this was a true story. And this man honored God. And he, in his own life, honored God all the way through. And I've never forgotten that. And I found myself realizing how important the church is in our individual life.
What Pastor Ian said kind of illustrates the thing that I was thinking as we listened this morning. In this passage in Matthew 16, we're seeing this new but not new plan of God. There are similarities between what happened in the first book of the Bible or the first couple of books, where you've got the king of the universe who places a man and a woman in the garden that are made in his image and gives them dominion, rule. And he gives them a set of guidelines, but their authority, though real, is based upon the fact that the king who sits on the throne is the one who's in authority. And their job is to further his kingdom plan on the earth that he made. But they have real authority. So here you have the king of the universe, the creator, Jesus, with flesh on, standing in front of these men and saying, I have the authority. I'm giving it to you. You guys will bind on earth what has already been bound in heaven. What I've already decided is going to happen is what you're going to execute for me on this earth. And we can't miss that. There's this dominion aspect of being the church. And I don't want anybody to go, oh, he's talking about what's called dominion theology, where we force our way to legislate. That's not at all the case. Pastor Ian mentioned Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell died in China. So you would say, well, the gates of hell prevailed against him. No way. Pastor Ian cried at that movie and his life was changed. How many lives have been altered in China by what Eric Liddell did? How many lives have been altered by the story of his life that was told in Chariots of Fire? Note that Jesus says, my church will prevail, and you as members of my church have dominion and authority to bind and loose and lock and unlock on earth what I've already decided to do. That doesn't mean that we won't suffer. Those Christians, Pastor Sam mentioned the Christians that suffered, but their testimony emboldened those that followed. Think of all the regimes throughout history where Christians were persecuted and then fell. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is a simple one where Paul says, those in Caesar's household greet you. How did those in Caesar's household get there? Because people like Paul were arrested and imprisoned and shared the gospel with their captors. And because they did that, the church was built. And then we know the history of the church, that that same Caesar's household ended up being the place where Christianity became the religion of the whole world. So we have dominion. We can't miss the fact that we may suffer. The gates of hell will come against us, and some of us will die. Some of us will be injured. But the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Beloved, we've got authority. That authority comes not because we take it on ourselves, but that authority comes because we are in perfect fellowship with the king who gives us that authority. And I think that's the key. We bind and loose what we know he's already bound and loosed, and we only know what he's already bound and loosed if we are in fellowship with him, understanding what he's called each of us as an individual to do in his church.
What stood out to me, Pastor Sam, you were talking about the Roman culture and the Roman Empire and how similar we are, unfortunately, in this day and age. And I'm going to quote you here. Take your silly little outdated, biased, small-minded religious views, lock them behind the doors of your wretched little churches, and we large-minded, logical, big-brain types will run a civilized, harmonious world. We will increasingly promote every conceivable perversion as normal behavior. And then you went on to say, might I remind you that the Roman Empire is gone, disintegrated, destroyed from within, and Christianity has reached to the ends of the world. We should not be shocked at all when the world hates us. Jesus said that it was going to happen. It is happening. It's going to continue to happen. We must be faithful in the midst of hardship, in the midst of real persecution, in the midst of people trying to get us to back down from our views. We must stand firm to the truths of the gospel. Walk in accordance with the word of God. Walk in the fullness of God as revealed to us through and in his word, not apologizing one iota, but instead sharing the gospel to everybody that we come into contact with, as that is what God has put us on this earth to do. And the binding and loosing, seeing God do a supernatural, powerful work in relation to our prayer life, in relation to us believing God for who he says he is and acting upon what he says and doing it joyfully.
So many times we read these passages right from the mouth of Jesus and we don't realize just how significant they are. I went for years reading right through this section and did not ever understand that I was looking at the Magna Carta of the church, that Jesus was saying something here that was so powerful. The gates of hell will not overpower my church. It will try. It will come against it. And we certainly saw that in church history, but it did not and will not overpower it. And I've given you these keys of the kingdom through which you will be able to loose and bind what has already been loosed and bound in heaven. The key here is that the early church got this. We look at the early church, they ignited, they spread their way through the world, they transformed a horribly pagan society, one person by another person into a society that became more and more godly and less pagan. They did it with the keys. They found the lock, they put the key in, they turned the key, and when they did, they unloosed on earth what had been already unloosed in heaven. And I want to pray for all of us here today because, Father, we are in a place where we are pushed by the world. We are squeezed into the world's mold. We often find ourselves going for periods of time feeling like we are the battered ones. We are the ones against whom Satan is unleashing his machine gun of fiery darts. And yet, on the other hand, if we understood what I think perhaps the early church really began to get a grasp on, that we are not going to be overpowered by the gates of hell. It's not possible. You gave us your promise. Secondly, we have the keys of the kingdom. And that if we do not put that key in the lock and turn it, if we do not see the keyhole, we do not put the key in the lock and we do not turn it, it will be the same as if we didn't have the key at all. And God, I pray for myself, I pray for everybody that's listening to this, that we really start to grasp the fact that you were giving us an atomic bomb of truth here that literally has the power not only to transform our lives, but to transform the lives of everyone around us. Let us begin to see ourselves as this extension of the power of God with the keys of the kingdom, binding on earth what has already been bound in heaven and loosing on earth what has already been loosed in heaven. Let us grasp it. Let us see the keyhole. Let us take the keys you've given us, put them in, and turn them. May we all experience that even in the next few hours and days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Make no mistake, Jesus is building his church even today. It's not just about the buildings and ideas and doctrines that we live by. It's about a powerful way of life for the believer. It is supposed to impact our personal lives as we encounter difficulty in this world. It is supposed to impact how we view our role in this world. There is a power for life and an authority for changing culture. For the Christian, we hope you will consider these truths for your life this week. We are so glad you joined us today, and we hope you'll come back next week as we see Jesus further unfold his plan for his church. You're also welcome to come and worship with us each Sunday morning. Join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We also have a children's program called Disciple Town, an exciting time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. This takes place during the worship service. We offer nursery care for your younger treasures during Bible classes and worship. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full schedule of events for you and your family each week here at Grace. Tuesday nights are a time of war room prayer from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. Here we lift up the needs of our church, our community, and our world. We would love to know how we could pray for you. You can join our Senior Life Ministry each Wednesday morning from 10:30 a.m. till noon for a time of prayer, hymn singing, a great Bible study, and a time of fellowship with lunch. On Wednesday nights, we offer wonderful programs for all ages. From 6:30 to 8, your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade will take part in an exciting children's program. Through fun activities and the study of God's Word, they will learn to follow their Savior in this world. Our junior high and senior high youth meet at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays, and our adult Bible study begins at 7 p.m. This brings us to the end of the broadcast this week. We pray that you will come to understand Jesus' great plan for you in His church during the coming week. Again, if you have a question or a need for prayer, you can text us at 772-205-6552, or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us, send us prayer requests, listen to or watch any of the messages offered here. You can also look at our calendar and links to resources. We also have an app. Just go to your app store and search for Grace Emmanuel Church. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our senior life ministry, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. God bless you. We pray you have a wonderful Sunday, and we hope to see you soon.
Hi, this is Sue Chess. I'm the ladies' ministry leader here at Grace Emmanuel Church. We are once again hosting a live simulcast called Going Beyond, with best-selling author Priscilla Shire and worship artist Anthony Evans, Saturday, April the 6th. We'll worship together with women from all over the world and all walks of life. This all-day women's event begins at 10 a.m. and concludes at 5:30 p.m. Our church is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. Tickets are $16. If you purchase your tickets before March 31st, a Chick-fil-A lunch is included in the ticket price. For more information, give us a call at 772-489-9696. Or for ticket sales, go online to graceemmanuel.com, scroll down and click on the Priscilla Shire link. Please join us as together we take a deeper look at the glory of God. Mm-hmm.